speak on obedience. And I think this is one of those topics that you will seldom hear being preached on in a church. And as I've been journeying with the Lord, I just want to bring this before us this morning. Who of you here are oldest children? If firstborns, in other words, you were first in your house, okay? So I'm a firstborn too, and I don't know like many of you, but many of us firstborns are rule keepers. We are rule keepers because our parents practiced on us, and they hit all the hell out of us. And we are therefore double sanctified, and we tend to be those that keep the rules. Anybody identify with what I'm saying? Okay. So to all the firstborns, ek is baie jammer that you were first. But, you know, God has a purpose with each one of us in any case. I think when we hear the word obedience, now, I guess depending on your journey in life, my question to you this morning is, when you hear that word, what does it stir in you? Now, I could say as a firstborn that this is quite natural. Obedience is something that we actually want to do. We want to keep the rules. We want to keep the law. We want to, sometimes we rebel. But it's definitely less than the others. And then you get the secondborns, I mean. And if they end up being in the middle, who's in the middle? Okay, there's some of the middles here. Okay, who's the last one? Achter ons kom ook in die kraal. We're so glad that you are here. Normally the last ones, they learn what to not do from the first one, and then they get away with murder because the parents are so tired of disciplining. No? and it's funny, you know, when you have your kids, you never intend for this to happen, and yet it does. So to all the firstborns here this morning, welcome. I think when I think of obedience, and, you know, I ask the question, what does it evoke in you? If you have struggled with this, I just want to say to you that I trust that God will deal with your heart even, that you will hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. You know, I think when we hear the word rules or obedience, none of us necessarily want to do that. So more often than not, it kind of evokes this resistance to actually engage or do that. If you're wondering if you are obedient, I'll watch your driving. Should I not watch your driving? Is that what you say? All right. So say there needs to be some sanctified right foot. We'll pray for that at the end of the service. Yes. Thank you, Johannes, for coming. You're the only one that's honest. The rest of us says, oh, no, I keep the law, you know. When is the last time you got a speeding ticket? Okay, Noitny. I hear some Noitnys. I'm with the Noitnys. Ja, maar jy het nou eers begin ry. Classic. All right, so I want to read to us a scripture. This is why we're here this morning. Now we want to read scripture. This is a good thing. So can we get John 14 on there? And John 14, don't you love how it starts? Love how it starts. Let not your hearts be troubled. And maybe you are sitting here this morning and you are struggling a bit. I want you to even just hear that from the Lord this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he continues, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. And can I just pause there quickly? So the scripture starts out, let not your hearts be troubled. And then it immediately goes into faith. All right? So Jesus is speaking into a very real situation here, or very, very real thing to us this side of heaven. We are concerned, worried, and so on. Obviously, you know, he's now on his way to be crucified and so on, and they're obviously concerned about what's following next. And I think for some of us here, sometimes we wonder what's next. Your life is in a bit of a Whirlpool. I mean, she's going to China, and there's some uncertainty and stuff there. But wherever you are in your life, I want you to hear that God is saying, listen, don't let your heart be troubled, but believe in me. Okay? Believe in God, but believe also in me. And you need to root your faith. Because what is actually happening here is that you need to determine what determines what you're going to believe. It's not your troubles. Your troubles are not the source of your faith. Your troubles often challenges your faith. Your troubles will always come against you to test if you know what you actually believe. Do you know what you believe? I sincerely hope so. And then verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, I just want you to get this picture of the Father's house. Now, the picture that pops up in my mind is this mansion with lots of rooms. Space, man. Like Isaac was saying, enjoy your yard. I mean, this is not a 2x2 room, okay? It's not to torture you, it's to make you feel welcome. So Jesus is saying, in my Father's house, there is room for you. And I think sometimes we doubt this. Sometimes we doubt that God actually wants us to be there. Sometimes our circumstances challenge our belief in God, whether He likes us even or not. And I love what Jesus is saying. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Do you hear the invitation? Can you hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples? He says, I'm preparing a place for you. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to say to you that Jesus is preparing a room for you. Now, can I just make this clear? None of you can leave just yet. Okay? We like you. You can stay. But hear God's invitation. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you have faith in me and in the Father, I'm preparing this room for you. And you are most welcome in my Father's house. And he didn't tell us a lie. He told us the truth. Because he's going to come back again to fetch us. So that where he is, we can be with him. Now, like in the homes that we are living in right now, I mean, if I just take our family, it's quite an intimate place. We know things of one another. Fortunately, praise the Lord, we still actually like one another. We want to be in a home. I don't know what's your home situation, but I want to tell you, this house that God is preparing is a place for you where you will feel welcome. And I love how John 14 actually starts here, that he is preparing a place for you and me. You know, sometimes when we get so caught up with our worries and our fears and the things that go, we lose sight of the eternal. We lose sight of the fact that you know, even as we have sung, that we have been saved, we have been delivered, we have been set free. Yes, we live in this world, but we've got an eternal destination, which is glorious, which Jesus is preparing for us. And he can't wait to have us there. I wonder if he has got a calendar where he's ticking off the days. Because he wants to see you and me. Now, maybe you know someone that's already there. I'm jealous. But I do believe until that day, there's stuff to be done right here. So in verse 4 of chapter 14, he continues, he says, and you know the way to where I am. So he says, I'm preparing this place for you. And then he goes into verse 4 and he says, and you know the way to where I am going. So, and obviously, I mean, come on, thank the Lord for Thomas here. I mean, because I can see his now. I mean, remember this now, the setting. So they're sitting there in Israel. Jesus is making this statement and he's looking at it and he's going, I don't know where you're going next. thinking where they are at. Not having an eternal perspective, right? So he's hearing what Jesus is seeing and he's thinking of the very real circumstances that he's in. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So he's like, so are we now going to Gethsemane? You know, are we going to Judea? Where are we going next? We don't know where you're going. You have to walk and then we'll follow you. You know, and sometimes when we encounter the promises of God, the word of God, the truth of God, we often try and filter it through our reality. And we go, we don't know what you, where you're going. And I appreciate Thomas here, that he's looking, he's hearing Jesus speaking in a spiritual manner, but he applies it in a physical manner. And we all do that, right? Sometimes we hear what God is saying, and we look at our circumstances, and we think, this is what he's talking about. But may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. May we have eyes to see and to understand what God is actually calling us to at this time. That we will not be stuck in our reality, in our fears, in our anxieties, or the current problems that we are facing, that we are missing what the Spirit of God is actually calling us to at this time. And then Jesus answered him, the famous line, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, there's an invitation again to relationship. A question to even evaluate just for yourself where you are at. Do you know him? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You see, when what Jesus is saying here, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and often when we read that, we fail to acknowledge that he is actually the way. That his way is the way. Not my way or what I think the way should be. What he is saying, his idea, his plan is the way. And often, we try and apply what we think the way should be. Why? Because you've got a brain, right? Somewhere in here, I believe there's a thing that we call a brain. Now, and it works. But sometimes I think it trips us up because we want to filter spiritual stuff through our earthly and human understanding and we miss seeing the way of God in our lives. You know, that is faith. Because if he's the way, and if what he says is the way, then what I think is the way actually is irrelevant. I always say that if your faith makes sense to you, then is it truly faith? But we think we act in faith when we can figure out what's next. And it's different when God shows you what's next, okay? But when you think the journey should be this, and I've done this, man, I've been a sucker, where I've kind of had a sense of what God is saying, and then I plot it. And I'm going to get there like this, and then I go, and then it works out nothing that like I thought. At least I went. Jesus, the way of Jesus, plus the truth of Jesus, equals the life of Jesus. You see, I cannot just pick one of them. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. If I want to live in a life full of Jesus, then I need to embrace his way and his truth. I need to submit, I need to come under it, I need to allow his way and his truth to influence who I am. And listen, this is a lifelong journey for each one of us. And sometimes we miss it. And that's okay. As long as when you miss it, you don't run away from him, but you still run towards him. See, Jesus didn't say to me, come to me and live whatever way you want. I think when we look at some Christianity today, it almost has that flavor that, you know, I've come to him, but I still do what I want. I remember a phase in my life where I was in church and every Sunday, but that didn't inform my lifestyle. And it's only when I came and I actually found the way and I understood the truth that life came in the way that I walked in. It changed from religion to relationship. And the incredible thing is, and you know, sometimes in church, you know, people will say to you, don't do this or don't do that and so on. And we do have that because I think there's, you know, we understand in Scripture some things that you probably shouldn't do. But there were so many things in that early journey in my Christendom that when the Holy Spirit walked into my life and I sat at his feet and he said to me, don't listen to that. Or, why are you listening to that? I don't like that. I remember destroying tapes. Anybody out there still know what a tape is? Okay. And LPs. Now you pay a lot for an LP. I mean, it was a thing then. Huh? Didn't have many CDs then. No, there wasn't CDs then. No, it was tapes and LPs. Do you remember how to rewind the tape? Those were tough days, man. It was tough. Oh. But I remember God convicting my heart and I had to burn a certain LP and just is just for free. I remember we made a bonfire and we chucked all our stuff in there. And this particular LP, when I chucked it into the fire, it actually just laid there in the fire. And me and my brother was there and so on. And I was like, what is going on here now? And it's only when we took authority in Jesus' name and I renounced it that thing actually burned up. And for me, it was a very real moment to see the power of music and stuff that it can have in my life. But you see, it wasn't a rule. It was his way. Him revealing himself to me even as a young Christian. Okay? See, the way you are living now is forming who you will become. Must I say that again? The way you are living now, the things that you are pursuing, the things that you are valuing will determine who you will become. It's forming, actually, who you become. If YouTube or the internet is informing a lot of who you are, or, you know, if the word is informing, the way that you are living is going to form who you will become. And then we face another problem because sometimes I think there's a very real gap between our intention and our action. We've got lots of good intentions, but often our actions don't line up. You start off with a word, but then what comes out is not necessarily that. But when we choose Jesus Christ, our lives will actually be countercultural. Our lives, I believe, will not be just going with the mainstream. Because if Christ says he's the way and the truth and the life, and I read the Bible, then I see his life was countercultural. He challenged a lot of the things that happened in his day and age. And then I have to look at my life and go, you know, not that I want to be judgmental, but is God using this life? Am I living in such a way that it is it countercultural? Or am I just going with the flow? You know, when I consider obedience, when I think of obedience to him and his way and his truth, then I think that truth, that should be the truth of my life, is that it's not just going with the flow. Now, Jesus' disciples in the day was called followers of the way. Because they understood what Jesus has taught. They were living the way that he was taught. And that, I mean, if you read the Bible, you'll see it ended up in persecution and so on. And that's why I have so much respect for the guys that's living in India, that's willing to say, I'm laying my life down even for that. You know, can be very thankful we live in a place where it's not that hard. We have this freedom to walk in it. But we have to, even in this environment, walk in His way, His truth, and let that life just bubble up over us. Now, there's two words I want us to consider this morning. Two very big words. I say orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Okay? So this is just to help us a bit with our own living and walking out this way. Now ortho is a Greek word that means right, correct, or straight. So if you go to an orthodontist, it means he's the guy that's going to sort out your skewed teeth. Anybody visited them? Okay? So ortho means he's going to straight off. What's the guys, the orthopedic surgeons and so on. If you go there, they're going to fix. He's going to fix something. He's going to make it straight. Okay, so that's what ortho means. Praxis means is similar to the word English word to practice. In other words, orthodoxy is the correct teaching and the correct doctrine. Orthopraxy is the correct practice or behavior. I think sometimes people just want to walk in the second one, not the first one. But here's the truth. The first one is needed to do the second one. If your doctrine or your teaching or your understanding is wrong, if your way and your truth is wrong, then your life will be wrong. I need to get the right understanding. I need to get the right teaching. So that my life, you see, living a countercultural life is not just a decision. The truth that I'm embracing will determine how I live. While we were worshiping, I saw a picture of a foundation and just heard the question, or I believe maybe that's something that you need to consider today, is your foundation correct? And I believe there's some of us sitting here this morning that our teaching and our doctrine came from a skewed source. And you're trying to build this Christian life on that, and you actually have to take out that foundation and relay it with Jesus Christ. Because there's some of the stuff that you probably believe that is skewed, that is wrong. Now, I can tell you as someone that comes from the building industry, If you start off a skew base, building a straight wall is very difficult. In actual fact, you can do that, but you need to be an insane good artisan. And then you never know if that foundation is going to move. So I've seen many homes built, and a lot of detail goes in how to just lay that foundation, to dig it well, to reinforce it well, etc. If it's certain soils, you know, certain reinforcing needs to go in there and so on. Because if you get it wrong, that house will fall. Who of you have lived in houses that's got cracks in? I'm living in one currently. I want to find that builder. Because I know he's done some stuff wrong. So you need to make sure that your teaching and your doctrine is correct so that your life practice, the way you're walking this out, will actually flow from that. That your behavior and the stuff that you do will actually change. This is not a place where walking out this Christian faith is not just me deciding to do good, but actually to walk in it. Now, Psalm 1. You all know Psalm 1. This is probably one of the most beautiful psalms out there, but it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, I want to put a but. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, this guy is choosing not to sit with the sinners and scoffers. In other words, I think his doctrine is right, okay? So he doesn't want to mix with these guys. But he chooses to delight in God's truth. He's sitting with that. And then we have to read verse 3. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, come on. In all that he does, he prospers. Wow. Makes me think of what I'm pondering about, right? All that he does, he prospers. The wicked is not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here we see the contrast of two kinds of people. Two people, humans like me and you, that makes choices. That decide on what they're going to meditate. Decide what they're going to think about. And it's interesting that he says, you know, that when we meditate on his law, it makes our way prosperous. In other words, his way of doing, what was the law? Was God's way of doing things. When he gave them the law, he says, these are my instructions. This is how you should live. This is what should inform your actions and your life. Now, sometimes we reject God's laws because it feels restricting. Feels like it's keeping me back. But when you embrace his laws, according to this psalm, you make your way prosperous and successful. You bear fruit in season and out of season. I mean, it is such a beautiful picture. When I sit and receive Joshua 1:8, when you meditate on that word day and night, when you sit with it, you mull over it, you think about it. You know, I was speaking to someone the other day, I'm just wondering, how often are you still in scripture? Instead of reading a YouTube or watching a YouTube thing or whatever, when last have you taken the word, did Bible study, you know, work with it, get a concordance out, maybe a digital one. When last have you wrestled with scripture? You said to get it from here to here. And this is what the psalm depicts, is that this person is sitting with it, doesn't just want it to be a law out there, but it's actually becoming a lifestyle. And it involves everything that I do. I think people think as long as they believe the right thing, they will be okay. But James 2 says that's not possible. Nah? You know James 2, 17 to 20. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I need to walk it out. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, he believes that, you know, he will be okay. And I show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So the demons also believe. But they are not choosing to walk the right way. They are not choosing God's law, his instructions. They are not following it. And they know it. Therefore, they are shuddering. You see, in me and you, when it comes to God, we have a choice on how we will follow. When we give our lives to Christ, and we are buried with our sins, and we stand up in life, in a new life, when we become this new creation, would that creation not look like someone that follows the way, the truth, and the life? Can it look any way else? Can it look different to that? But what I actually want to get to this morning, because I know then even speaking about obedience, like I said in the beginning, will challenge us. And maybe some of you, you know, your heart draws back and you're like, whew. But I want to read the rest of John 14, because there is such a beautiful picture in it. And I want to say to you that this obedience is not rooted in works. It's rooted in love. And verse 15 says it. If you love me, there's this invitation again to choose to love him. You know I love Laura, right? You know I love her. So there's a lot of stuff that I do. Because I love her. And it's lekker. some of the stuff, you know, I'll do other stuff too. But because we're in a relationship, there's a certain way that we live and walk together, simply because I love it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you love me, if you come close to me, if you draw close to me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey it. You will read it. You will meditate it, because I am the way. Yeah? Remember, it starts there. I'm preparing a room for you, and I'm the way. If you love me, follow my way. If I can put it in other words. If you love me, follow my way. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Oh, come on. To be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So isn't this for you too a beautiful picture? And when I read this, this is so awesome, because when I choose to love him, when I love him and I obey his commandments, he even sends the Holy Spirit to help me walk in the way. Because he knows where he's going. And I can know where I'm going because I've received his instructions. And again, I don't keep them because it's law, but because I'm in love with him. Verse 19 says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Do you see what Jesus is communicating here very clearly? That being in love with him, knowing him, is reflected by the way that I am obeying him, his instructions. But his instructions and his commandments is there to help me walk the way. You see, our brains go, it's rules and regulations. And it's hard to keep. But when I'm in a loving, intimate relationship with him, when I know what he's thinking, when I know what he's telling me, and I know the heart with which he's doing it, and I'm walking in it, it helps me walk out this life. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14 verse 23 says this, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Come on. That should encourage you already. Then he continues, verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's a tough sentence. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You see, we often want to park with grace. And we've been saved by grace. But there's a component here where Jesus is saying, listen, come on, I want you to walk this way. Oh, if you love me, you will do what my word says. You will obey my commandments. Now, I've just prepared this quickly. I just went and say, okay, what are some of the instructions that Jesus gave us? There's two slides. You can take some pictures if you want. But and the first one, I love it, is repent. Repent first. Start with repentance. It's a good place to start. If you recognize that you have not obeyed, then start with repentance. And then he says, the second one, come and follow me. So repent and then walk in the way. Walk in my commandments. Walk in my love. Because he didn't give us instructions to ruin our lives, but to actually make us prosper. You can go to the next slide then as well. And this is not an exhaustive list, by no means. And this is Mostly in Matthew, just by the way. Isn't that interesting? And then we get to 1 John 5, verse 3 to 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And I want you to hear this, because this challenges your theology even of the word commandments or obedience. To us, sometimes when we hear that, it becomes a burden. But when it becomes a love relationship, it is different. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that they have overcome the world, our faith. You see, we actually know Him because we obey Him. Obedience demonstrates our trust, our respect, and our love for Him. And I want to again say that obedience is not works to earn salvation with. We have been saved by grace. But walking out this love relationship is in obedience to Him. It's like simply when He says go, you go. Obedience is not rooted in duty. It's rooted in love. And Jesus makes that very clear, that if we love Him, we will obey Him. And it's maybe something that, you know, in today's day and age that Christianity struggles with, is that we want to determine how we're going to walk this out. But I want to say to you that He is still the way, the truth, and the life. The way He says the way needs to be is the way you should walk, and I should walk. The truth that He reveals to us through His Word is the only truth. And is the Word still the truth in your life? Is that the foundation? Is that the only thing that you are building on? Or have you shifted maybe to other people's opinions and teachings? And that's why I say, how much are you still getting into the Word? How are you still wrestling with it? Who are you wrestling with? I mean, I'm not meaning the person, but who are you taking the word with and then go say, listen, I don't understand what's going on here. Can you please help me? It's one of the things when we met, we met with each a Bible. We got married with Bibles and concordances and I don't know what else, because there was no Google then, all right? We still got those concordances and stuff. And when we got together, I think one of the most precious things of our relationship was that we would take scripture and we would study it. We would pull it apart. We would have hours of conversation just around those things. John 5:15-10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus here just testifies that He is leading by example. How many times did He say, I'm doing my Father's will? John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. So again, I just want to say to you that this obedience, this is not rooted in just duty or keeping rules. It's not what it's about. And please discern where the devil has caused you to believe that. Because this is not the heart of the gospel. This is me and you walking out this love relationship with Jesus. You will not be saved if you just keep the rules, I think. No? You are saved because you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You are saved because you recognize He has died for your sins. And you cannot do anything to to earn salvation. So don't hear what I'm saying, not saying today. This is not for your salvation. But He is still the way, the truth, and the life. We have been saved by grace. I heard Oleka saying the other day, he says, the church is like a swimming pool. All the noise comes from the shallow end. There's only a few in the deep end. Most of the noise is like, woo, I'm in the water. Is that not what that picture about as well? Going from the soul of the temple, ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep, and then forsake deep. Waist deep. Okay, thanks for... Jesus is inviting us to the deep end. You know what happens in the deep end? Who of you have ever been in a deep end? And you're pedaling there, you know, doing a little monkey thing or to stay afloat, and you get tired. What's the first thing you look for? Basikant. Where's the end? So I can just grab onto something and be saved. And when Jesus is inviting us into the deep end, it's the place where you and I are not in control. Where drowning is a very possibility. I think drowning in Jesus is a good thing, just by the way. Where I become less and He becomes more. Where I'm no longer safe in my shallow end. But I'm walking out this life in obedience to Him in a different way. And I want to say, I think today's day and age, this world needs the Christians who's in the deep end. Not the Christians who are on the shallow end anymore. I have respect for your journey, where you are, and how far you've come. But can you move to the deep end, please? Can I be the flight attendant today to say, deep end? Where we abandon ourselves, and we let God use these lives. Where you live a radical Christianity, countercultural Christianity. And then, by the way, if you live counterculturally, oh my word, there goes my English. Don't be surprised if you get persecuted. Now I spoiled everything. Because the last thing we want is persecution. Then I think of the guys in India and I'm like, maybe I should be more like them. No, I don't want to speak to that person. You know, maybe I ruin the relationship. Maybe he gets saved. Maybe you just sow a seed and someone else waters it and he gets saved. No, I don't want to greet that guy. Maybe you should. Maybe you should just cross the room at work or the shopping mall or whatever, just obeying Jesus as He instructs you and live out the life. Give them life. The world is desperate for life. They're grabbing at all sorts of stuff. Just give. We have the answer, saints. Let's stand.